It is wonderful to be with you all this morning. Thank you so much for having me. If you weren't in class, my name is Josh Freeman. We live in Chesterfield, and my wife pointed out that I say, I have three children. We have three children. I did not do much of two children. Two children. See? You're going to get me in trouble. We have two children. There we go. Sometimes I feel like the dog is one of the children. But we have two children, and my wife pointed out I kept saying I have children, so I did not do much of the work in that process. So we have two children, and we're happy to be here this morning, and I'm looking forward to sharing the Word of God this morning. If you will, go with me to God in prayer before we go to His Word. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the wonderful singing we were able to do, for the wonderful communing we were able to do together as we remember you and your son's sacrifice, and we're just so grateful for that. And as we turn to your word, we ask that you open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to be those who don't just hear the word and let it go in one ear and out the other, but help us to become those who put it into practice, who apply it into our lives, and ultimately, those who teach it to others. Father, we know that you are a loving God. We know that you desire all to come to you. And we ask that through your word and through our efforts that we're able to reach those who do not yet know you. Thank you so much for your love and this opportunity. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm not exactly the most creative person in the world. I tried my hand at art. I'm not very good at art. My sister is a great artist. Try my hand at cooking. Not a very good cook outside of cinnamon rolls. I can tell you how to make them even more unhealthy and even better. When it comes to creativity, I'm not always the most creative person. Whenever I was preaching full-time, my sermon titles were often not very creative. I'd had to shop some different ideas from friends to try to get more intriguing, more interesting titles. But while I may not always be the most creative person, I do see creativity all around me. I see creativity in every aspect of the world, from designing buildings such as this building, or if you go downtown into Richmond, there's some beautiful buildings down there. And the design is phenomenal. And we moved here from Houston after living in Houston for many, many years. And if you've gone to major cities like Houston or New York City, oh, those are masterpieces with some of those buildings, right? Creativity is all around us. We see it not just in architecture and engineering. We see it in problem solving. Now, if I were to be creative, sometimes it would probably be in the problem solving arena. While I can't visually create, I can often find a problem and identify ways to get around it. Maybe not the most efficient way, but it will be creative. And creativity, it's in each and every one of us to one degree or another. I asked in class how many people had children, grandchildren. You got to get creative with them, don't you? You have to get creative to incentivize them to actually do stuff sometimes. I feel like that's a lost art these days, right? To get them to do chores, to get them to, I don't know, maybe sometimes move out of the house when it's time. I see a couple of heads nodding, but I'm not going to call you out. but creativity is something that surrounds us. And I think there's a reason for that. When you picture a master artist, what comes to mind? What comes and pulls up? I took art appreciation at Harding University, and I'm kind of ashamed to say this, I took it three times. I don't appreciate it any more than the first time I took it. But I took art appreciation multiple times at Harding. And while I was taking it, while I could appreciate it, maybe not to the degree the professor wanted me to, but I could appreciate it because I saw the different strokes people would use. I saw the textures that would come out of it. But that artwork didn't paint itself, did it? It had a creator. And that creator was filled with creativity. I've always been amazed at those who could see a slab of granite or rock and create something like the Statue of David out of it. Right? I can't do that. When you show me a rock, I see a rock. When we were studying abroad, at some point we went to all these museums, and at some point touring all these museums, I'm like, okay, it's another rock. Okay, it's another rock. Okay, it's another rock. I don't see it the way some of these artists see it. But creativity is all around. It's the ability to take something and create something magnificent, or to take nothing and create something from it. Interestingly, we have a creative God that does the same thing, don't we? Interestingly, our creativity, in whatever flavor that comes, reflects the creativity of our God in heaven. Because we are made in the image of a creative creator. We are made in the image of somebody who was able to take chaos, as we talked about in class, and turn chaos into something beautiful. The welcome screen that you guys had. I loved it. It was beautiful. I don't know where it was. It looks, I've never been to Hawaii, but it looks like it could be Maui or something like that. And there was a rainbow, and oh, it was gorgeous. And just think, that was dark and chaotic before God got involved. The first picture of God, the first mention of God that we have, is that of Creator. That of doing something artistic, doing something creative. God's creativity, as you read through Scripture, is central to His character. He doesn't just create the world. He gets creative whenever we mess the world up, doesn't He? Wow. Think about how creative God has to be in order to deal with what you and I do. At least to deal with what I do, He's got to be really creative on this. So this morning, I want to think about that idea that God is a creator, that we serve, we love, and follow a creative God. And I want to look at what are those characteristics of this creative God. And the first thing we see in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, is we see that God has an imagination. He is imaginative. Right? He sees a blank canvas, and He can see what could be from it. He sees its potential, as we said in class this morning. In Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Notice the picture and the canvas God has to work with. There's nothing. It's void. It's dark. It's in chaos. He takes chaos, though, and He will create order from it. He does that systematically, by the way. So if you like systems, God is also a systematic person. He took that which was formless and He gave it form. Whenever I read this chapter, I often think through about, have you ever watched some, maybe you're one of these people, but the people who take, is the pottery clay? And I almost called it Play-Doh. The pottery clay, and we got to see this a couple of times. I don't even remember where it was, but we watched them make pottery. And they take this big clump of it, and this is going to be a very non-educated way of explaining this. They take a big clump, and they throw it down, they wet their hands, and they start the little spinny thing, right? And then I'm watching the spin, and then all of a sudden, the next thing I know, it becomes a cone, and then it becomes this beautiful piece of pottery. And that's what God does. He has an imagination. He can see the clump of clay that is Josh Freeman. And he can say, I can do something with that. Right? He can see what we often can't, because he's got imagination. Most of us know the word Disney, named after Walt Disney. Anyone know what he's famous for? Nothing, right? He didn't ever do anything big in life, right? Disneyland, and then ultimately Disney World. I don't know exactly the facts, but he was able to create stuff that people thought was not possible. In fact, it goes to the point that, I don't know if they still do this, but at one point, their creative people were called Imagineers. Because he wanted to instill the fact that they were to imagine the unimaginable. God is the ultimate Imagineer. He looked into chaos and he saw what could be, not just what was. I don't know about you, but I strive to do that and wish I was so much better at that. Because he looked at the chaos of my life and of your life, and he sees what could be. He sees with his imagination, with the potential that each and every one of us has, with the potential that they have, whoever they are, out there. He sees the potential, even in those that we disagree with. He has the imagination to see what could come out of that piece of granite. And over and over and over again, he proves that he can imagineer this and that. And he can blow away what we thought was possible. He's imaginative. Throughout Scripture, he uses imagination to solve problems. In fact, God has a great sense of humor in Scripture. Think about the people he chooses, right? So, he chose Israel to be his people, right? He chose probably the whiniest bunch of people on the earth at that time. I mean, let's face it. What happens over and over again in the Bible? They complain. And then they complain some more. And then God finally says, what happens? We're in exile. Right? Exodus. Right? We're working away here. This is horrible, etc., etc. They're mistreating us. What does God say? Okay, I can solve this. So how does he solve it? He gets creative, doesn't he? All right, Moses, we're going to take you. You're kind of a mumbling person. We're going to take you, and we're going to tell Pharaoh, who could end your life the moment you tell him something. We're going to tell him that you need to go out and take my people and go worship. And God knows full and well Pharaoh's not going to buy this, right? So what happens? He takes Moses. Moses says, God, I can't do this. And God's like, yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Fine. Take Aaron, but you're still going to get to do the cool stuff, right? So they go to Pharaoh. Over and over again, Pharaoh says no. And then what happens? God says, I got this, Moses. All right, we're going to turn water to blood. I wouldn't have thought of that. Not that I could do that, but... Right? We're going to send frogs. Now, if you are from the part of Houston, or the part of Texas where Houston and Louisiana meet, man, ooh, that's good dinner right there. Tastes like chicken. He sends frogs, he sends gnats, he sends all these plagues, right? Until they're driven out. God sees potential in Moses and in his people. What happens? They get to the edge of the water, almost called it a creek. They get to the edge of the water. The army of Pharaoh is bearing down on them, and they become scared. God says, I've got this. let's create something from nothing. Right? So he puts two big walls up and lets them walk over on dry ground. That's pretty creative, right? So the point I'm making is God is creative with how he does it, right? Whenever they gripe about not having food and not having meat, which I completely understand that one. Sorry if you're a vegetarian, but I love meat. I get it. And what does he say? You want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much you can't stand it. Right? Jesus demonstrates the creativeness of God. The blind man comes to Jesus and Jesus says, oh, I can do this. He spits in the mud. Not the way I would want to become seeing, but hey, if it's Jesus, I'm willing to do anything, right? Spitting in the mud, placing on the man's eyes. His sight was restored when washing. That's pretty creative. Rather than punishing an adulteress by the letter of the law, Jesus gives her a second chance at life and holiness. Needing to reach the Gentile nations, God chooses the most unlikely candidate to proclaim the good news when he chooses Saul, who we now know as Paul the Apostle. If God can do these things, imagine what he can do in our lives. Imagine what he can do in the lives of others if we bring them to him. Because God's imagination is so great. And he sees that potential. We have a creative God who is filled with imagination. He loves to create and recreate. He loves to work through you and I. And he wants to work through others as well. His restorative work is found in lives of many throughout history. He sees potential in his people where others, including myself, at times see failure. His imagination turns brokenness into beauty. I don't know how you feel, but that's something I think the world needs to hear. But God is not only imaginative in his creativity and his geniusness, he's intentional. God never does anything just randomly. Everything is intentional. Everything is done by God with intention. Imagination requires intentionality. If you go back to Walt Disney, everything Walt did, it feels weird calling him Disney, everything Walt did, who created all of this, it was intentional down to, you know, whenever you go, I don't know if they do this in California now, but when you go to Florida, you ever smell the scents? You know, there's like scent things in the, like, it pipes smells so that you can smell the good old, I don't know, cookies and stuff like that when you're walking in certain areas. You know, there's a color they created that blends in so well because the naked eye just ignores it most of the time so that it could hide things. Everything was intentional. And as other artists do, God is intentional. God's imagination always serves his purpose. If you look throughout Genesis 1, you see that God is intentional and methodical in the creative process. He does not begin with animals, but rather he begins with the basic needs, light and darkness. As you move throughout the process, there's a method and an intentionality that looks at every little minute detail. If God was detailed about the rest of creation, wait till you get to the humanity part. Genesis 1, 26, which was read earlier, and verse 27 says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. As we talked about in class, he didn't just say, let us make man. He said, let us make man in the same way we are, after our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. He literally saved the best for last. Isn't that amazing? He creates everything and then he tells humanity, Adam, Eve, your domain is over all of this. Have you ever thought about the detail that would go into creating a human? Have you ever taken microbiology? Whew. And then there's like particles, subatomic particles, and then there's like whatever the... I know it breaks down. I used to know all the breakdowns of everything. But you get to a point where you know it's made of something, but you can't see it anymore. God is amazing. He's amazing. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. I'm not sure what kind of glue he used. It wasn't super glue. But isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Later it shares how women were created. Talk about getting creative, right? You know that joke, right? That God, the Godhead creates man, and they step back and like, I think we can do better than this. I'm God after all, right? Genesis 2, verse 21 through 23. He gets even more creative. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God thought of everything. He knew that we could not be alone. Which is why we have the church, isn't it? We are created to be in community. He's intentional in all that he does. He was an artist and is an artist with whose every stroke, every mark is planned and purposeful. And the same is true when it comes to us. We are created the way God designed. Nothing more, nothing less. We don't always understand that design, but it was intentional. God is imaginative. He's intentional. And my favorite, God, one thing we see is God is joyful. God, I picture God as, he's kind of like, most of you don't know if any of you Most of you don't know my mother-in-law, Katie's mom, who I see her, she's always smiling. I wish I could be that person. She's always smiling. I picture God as someone who's always smiling. He's optimistic. He's joyful in everything. It doesn't mean he has bad moments, right? I'm sure he sits there and he's like, "Oh man, come on, Josh, what is wrong with you?" Right? But generally speaking, God is joyful. You see, in the Old Testament, whenever you talk to people about God, when they think about the Old Testament, what often happens is they see God as this vengeful God, because we're getting little snippets of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And we often have confirmation bias, right? Where we're noticing the things where God is punishing, but we're forgetting the grace and the love and the joy that we see throughout the Old Testament. God is the same God in the New Testament as the Old Testament. He doesn't change, right? And so God is joyful. We see in Genesis 1 and 2 that God is pleased over and over again with his creation, with each step of creation. It's good. And then in Genesis 1:28, he blesses the man and the woman. Isn't it amazing to know you are blessed by God? By the way, nowhere else in the creation does he bless the created. But he blesses man and woman. God says it is good 7 times alone in Genesis 1. And then do you know what happens after man and woman are created? He changes. He adds a word. Very. I heard someone say it. Very. Very good. God It is a God who is joyful. He loves the process of creating. He loves what is created. It doesn't mean he doesn't struggle with us, because we struggle with him, right? We are like Jacob. We wrestle with God, don't we? I don't know about you. I've got the scars to show for it. Granted, most of my scars are my own stupidity. Right? I mean, but at the end of the day, God is joyful. He loves us. And we live in a world that doesn't often see God as being joyful and optimistic, but He is. God delights in His creation. And in fact, what does it say? God walked among His creation. Right? I know that most of the time we see that and we see the fall, but think about, that's probably not the only time God was among Adam and Eve. We have no idea how much time passed. It could have been years and years and years and years of God being one, right? God is not only imaginative, he's not only intentional, he's joyful, but he's also masterful in his art. And this is something I want to kind of end on. I'm always hesitant to say end. So, you know, stay with me. We've got only about 30 more minutes here. But that was a joke. That was a joke. But God's masterful. He's a master creator. God does not make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. We make mistakes. God has never made a mistake. God will never make a mistake. And that means you are not a mistake. And that means nobody out there is a mistake. God loves each and every one of us, and He loves them because He is a master at what He does. He is the master at creativity. He creates perfection. As the world was created perfectly, bear with me for a moment, but as the world was created perfectly, so were you and I. While we are imperfect in our choices, we were not designed imperfectly. We were designed with a purpose, weren't we? That means I have some health issues. Was I made imperfect? No. I was made perfectly for whatever God chose for me to do. And for whatever reason of having what those situations are. While we're imperfect, it's not because of God. It's not because he didn't slip up when he was making us, right? It's more often or not because of us. And it's a result of choice, not design. But even with God, an imperfect design becomes a perfect design, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Was Israel perfect? Nope, but it was designed by God. The church is not perfect, but it is made perfect by God. God's design is perfect. But we are given the choice of whether we become what He designed us to become. We have a God that's creative. We have a God who has this great imagination, a God who is worthy of praise, who is worthy of worship, a God who desires to hear our praise, a God who desires to hear us celebrate His creativity, but also to bring others that He has created into the fold and into that worship and praise of Him. He's imaginative, intentional, joyful, masterful in this process. And God desires that His imperfect church that's being made perfect by the blood of Christ spreads the message to all of those who are seeking. But I want to ask, have we realized the view that God holds of us? Have we looked inside and realized that God created us perfectly? We may make choices. We may have elements that we can't explain, but we are designed the way God designed us. We are a masterpiece of God, each and every one of us. And we collectively, as the church at Edgehill, as the church in the Richmond greater area, as the church in the nation, and as the church worldwide, we collectively are a masterpiece designed and created by God to fulfill a purpose. How are you doing at fulfilling the purpose God has designed you for in following Him? How are you doing in telling God, I understand my purpose, or I'm actively seeking it, and God, I'm getting on board. I'm following You. This morning, if you would like to respond to this lesson, maybe you've been fulfilling your purpose, maybe you're following God, but you're struggling and you need prayers, or you're struggling with just understanding what God's purpose for you are. Or I've just met most of you. Maybe you haven't gotten on board. You haven't been baptized. You haven't started the journey alongside God and the rest of us. Whatever your need is, we have the opportunity to help meet that need. We're going to sing a song, and what I want to encourage you to do is to come forward. If you're comfortable, come forward and let us know what that need is. And if you're not comfortable coming forward, find me. I just met you, but find me. Find one of the shepherds here, or just turn to your neighbor, because we're here to help. But whatever your need is, please let us know as we stand and sing this song.